Good morning. 3 weeks ago, Annette and I, along with a number of you, were at our Faith Walkers conference down in Des Moines with 1,700 other people. And afterwards, Annette and I were talking about what we learned, what we gained from the conference, and we couldn't pinpoint any one message or any particular specific theme, but instead, for us, the conference provided an overall time of refreshment to our spirits, sort of a renewal, a revival of our souls towards the things of God. And I've thought about it since then like this, that she and I were plugging along in life, we've got our heads down, we're pushing the plow that God has given us, we're plowing the field of life that each of us have. God has given us responsibilities, we're doing that, we're walking by faith, we're filled with hope most days, we're encouraged. But sometimes we just, with our heads down, we sort of lose sight of this bigger picture of the things of God. We lose sight of why we're here, why this earth is here, what God has done, who God is. And the conference helped us to tip our heads up a little bit and see a little more clearly. And that can happen to all of us. We can all sort of lose sight. We're doing good things. We're doing the will of God. We've got our head down. We're busy in school, we've got kids, we've got demanding jobs and all that, but sometimes we just need to have our eyes lifted up and think, oh yes, this is who the Lord is. This is what life is about. We're in the final week of a three-week series called Stewardship, and a steward is a manager. In this case, the manager is God, and God owns everything, and He owns us, and He has entrusted to us certain things, our time, our energy, our money, our resources, our relationships. And then He calls on us to use those things well for His glory, under His authority, in His power, by His grace, but to use them, to care for them, to manage them. And so for those of us here this morning who know Jesus, we are stewards. You are a steward of what God has put into your life and what He calls you to do and to be. And this morning, I want to focus on one of the most important areas in our lives that God has entrusted to us, and He wants us to manage it well, and that is our relationships. First, our relationship with Him, and second, our relationships in our homes and in our small groups here at Stonebrook. 2 weeks ago, Paul spoke on stewardship, on the worth of wealth, our money, our possessions, how we're to use them for the glory of God, and we're walking in His guidance. Last week, Matt talked about the weight of worship, among other things, of why we gather here on Sunday morning. And so Matt insisted that I needed two W's for my title, so I worked really hard at that, had a tough time, but in a brilliant moment, I came up with this. So take that, Matt Herma. I hope that's not the one thing you remember out of this message. So let's just end that here, and we're going to move on to really important things now. Seriously, though, our relationship with the Lord Himself and with others who are close to us in the family of God are an absolute treasure. There really are riches there, and the Lord has entrusted us with them. And He's calling on us to treasure them and to care for them. So we need to pray before we get into this topic. Lord, we do have a treasure. First and foremost, it's a treasure with You. You are the greatest thing that has ever happened to us, even when we don't fully realize it. And You've given us other key relationships on a human level. Lord, with all these things this morning, we look to You for the power, for the grace, for the courage, for the wisdom and the understanding to tenderly, carefully, wisely care for these treasures You've given to us. Help us by Your grace to see this clearly and to walk in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start from the beginning of our relationship with God. We just back the truck up. Let's start at the very beginning. Every person on the planet who's ever lived and who's alive today, every single person starts life out, lives much of their lives, maybe most, maybe even all of their lives, estranged from God, separated from God, alienated from Him. But the glory of the gospel is that the person and the work of Jesus Christ allows us to enter into a brand new, holy, glorious relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Ephesians was speaking to Gentiles, to non-Jews, which I assume is most, if not all, of us. And he says, remember at that time, you were at that time separated from Christ. In other words, before the gospel came, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were alienated, but now we've been brought near to a place of intimacy, to a treasure in our relationship with the living God. We're at peace with Him. And even more than that, He's not just merely brought us into some neutral ground where we're just okay. No, He has brought us into a place of glory. He has exalted us through the work of His Son. Romans 8, verse 15 is one of many examples. Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Speaking to these believers in Christ, Paul is telling us that Almighty God, this holy, majestic, powerful, infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-seeing God has drawn you so near that He calls you His son, His daughter. What a privilege this is. What a treasure this is. So intimate, so personal, so tender that you who once were alienated far from God, He says, come near. Come near. Call me Abba, Daddy, Father. And if we could just grasp a fraction of the implications of this, we would be stunned and amazed and overjoyed. Just a fraction of the glory of this one verse, just this one alone. We have been given the greatest treasure in the world without exaggeration. Winning the $1.5 billion Powerball is pathetic in comparison. And I mean that. It is pathetic compared to the surpassing treasure of an intimacy with God. And when we're walking through life day after day, even doing good things, walking by faith, we can all lose sight, lose the sense of this awe and this amazement and the glory that's here. And in this new relationship, the Lord is calling us to walk with Him. He's not merely giving you a list of do's and don'ts, some bullet point list. Say, just get these things done and check in with me in a couple of years. No, He says, walk with me. Jesus said it quite plainly in Matthew 22. He said it's the greatest commandment. And He says, you shall love the Lord with all that you have. Every fiber of your being. Walk with me. Love me. With all you have. If you don't feel like you have much today, that's okay. Love Him with all. All of your strength, all of your mind, your intellect, your heart, your passions. Love Him in relationship. He's worth it. He deserves it. But it's so easy. It's so easy for me, and it probably is for you, to get on autopilot with God. We're doing good things. We're doing the right things. We're reading our Bibles, we're praying sometimes, we're coming here on Sunday mornings. All excellent habits. It's commendable. Keep doing them. But we can get on autopilot And what the Lord is saying, Lord, what he's saying to us is, come and get refreshed in an intimate walk with me. See the glory that I have for you. Into an intimate, vibrant, honest relationship with the living God. More than any other person I know of, King David of Israel in the Old Testament had this kind of intimacy with God. And he wrote, all we need to do is read the Psalms. He wrote about half of them, over 70 of them, have his name attached to them. Let's read Psalm 63. And you see his passion here. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. You see here, David, he's yearning for God. He's thirsting for God. Like he was in a desert and his lips were cracked and bleeding and his tongue was parched. And he says, Lord, I need you. I want you. I've seen you and it's glorious. All of us, deep down, we have a soul thirst for God. But too often we settle for drinking salt water. Honestly, when I read David, I honestly think, I don't often feel that way, but I want that. David is my inspiration. This is what our lives can look like in the long haul. This is where we're going. This is our trajectory. Through a series of events and circumstances in the past couple of months, the Lord has been challenging me in this, to go after God more, to love Him more. And one of those ways He's been challenging me is through my fellow pastor, Guang. To me, Guang, he reminds me of King David. I see Guang's life and I think, the guy's just a walking psalm. I really mean that. He's a picture to me of David. He's so expressive in his relationship with God. He's so overjoyed with the love that God has for him. And God is very near to him. And multiple times over the last couple of months, I've told Annette, I want to be like Guang when I grow up. I really mean that. And I know each of us have different personalities and we express things in different ways, and that's okay. But we can all pursue the same thing. We can pursue David and say, Lord, I barely understand this, but I want it. One key point out of Stonebrook's vision statement is that we want all of us to foster an authentic, life-giving, biblical walk with God. That's our passion. And we need to figure out how we're going to get there. But we want it to be authentic, real, and honest, and open. Not fake, not phony, not falsely pious, but genuine. We want it to be life-giving, not some mindless ritualism, not boring routine, but where there's real life from God. And we want it to be a walk, not just a series of to-dos, but a real, vibrant relationship, a journey with God. And we see men and women throughout the scriptures that had this. A man named Asaph wrote Psalm 73. And in verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Nothing. I don't desire anything more than you, Lord. That's my too often, that's not my story, but that's what I want. Moses, the great man of God, said a simple prayer. He just said, please show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me your majesty. I want to know you. We can make this our prayer. Then you take that glory and you compare that to what Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15. And he said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." The one who created the heavens and the earth says, "Because of me, I'm going to make you my friend." So intimate, so personal. We ought to be amazed and marvel that the King of Kings would stoop down and call us a friend. And I'm not talking this morning about some one-time experience or some quick fix. You know, we like to microwave everything in life. You can't microwave a vibrant relationship with God. It's one day at a time, doing the right things, doing the good things, seeking God, tipping your head up when you're plowing, pushing the plow through life, all the things you need to do, day after day, one day at a time. I just simply want us to renew our efforts to know the Lord better every day. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, made a simple statement that went something like this: "God, if I don't get anything else done today, help me to know you a little better and to love you a little bit more." I read that over 10 years ago, and I still often pray this in the mornings. I really do. "Lord, I just want to know you a little bit better today and love you a little more." And we're not talking about perfection here. Because of the weakness of our flesh, none of us will live this out perfectly. We'll forget at times, but when we do, we remember the gospel. We remember that we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We glory in that, and that makes us love him all the more. So we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a pursuit. How do we seek him more? How do we know him better? I'll give you three simple things at the risk of oversimplifying, and yet it's not complicated. First, I'll just say, pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Both alone in your own time with God, both with others, with others. Open your Bible to Psalm 63. We looked at this a few minutes ago, but I want to read through those verses we just looked at, and I'm just going to actually pray through them as I do on a given morning. I don't do this every morning, but often I just think, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to worship God. I can't think. My mind is, I'm blank, I'm tired, whatever. And I think, well, why not just pray the truth that David wrote down under inspiration from God, the things of God, the heart for God. Here's what I do, the kinds of things I do on a given morning. I just read through this and then just start talking aloud to God as I'm pacing back and forth in my family room. Usually I have to keep my feet and my mouth moving. Otherwise, I get thinking about lunch or something else. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Lord, you are the God of my life. I don't want anyone else to come in between you and me. I want you to be number one. I seek you this morning. Help me to seek you even more. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, my soul this morning is thirsty. I need you. It's parched and I don't know how to get it quenched. But I come to you, the living water, to satisfy my soul. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Lord, I've seen your power. I've read about your power. I know of your power through the gospel and your glory. Oh, Lord, it's beautiful. Help me to know it more. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Oh, Lord, your love is so beautiful. It's better than anything, than life itself. I praise you this morning for your great love that you've shown over and over again, and especially through the cross. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Lord, I give myself to you for the rest of my days. As long as my heart is beating till the very end of my life, I bless you. And I lift up my hands and I worship you this morning. That's what I mean, at least for me, when I say pray the Psalms. You might do it a little differently. But in general, put energy into your walk with God through prayer. Talk to him. Complain to him. Did you know it's okay to complain to God? Read the Psalms. The psalmist sometimes would say really hard things. They'd say, why, God? Where are you? Have you abandoned me? At times, honestly, we feel that way, don't we? You don't have to be worried about telling God. You don't think he knows what's going on in your heart already? Talk to him. Complain to him. Pour out your heart. Listen to him. Make your requests, adore him, praise him, and simply ask, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to love you more. Second, worship him with your all. Just give him all that you have, whether it's a little or a lot. Worship him. Let's focus just for a moment on Sunday mornings. We worship all the time, but I love what Matt said last week. He was talking about our Sunday morning gathering, a time where we collectively worship God. We sing, we pray, we listen, we learn, we interact with one another. But I love the what ifs that Matt gave us. What if we came with our hearts fully prepared on a Sunday morning, where our hearts were ready to give and to serve and to listen and to worship and to sing? What would happen to our hearts and the hearts of our friends and our family if we just all came ready, giving our all to the Lord? And one simple step we can do is to start preparing the day before on Saturday, during the day, Saturday night. I get to bed at a decent time so I can get up at a decent time. So I'm not rushing to get here like I was this morning. Getting here even early, and I commend you guys. Most of you were here early. That's awesome. What if you got here 15 or 20 minutes? I heard some rockers were even going to be here 30 minutes early to interact and to meet people. What would happen if all of us came prepared? What would the Spirit of God do? How could we lift up our hearts freshly and worship to him like never before? It can be simple things, preparing the night before if you've got little kids. I know years ago my wife would get all the, especially when the kids were really little, she'd get all their clothes laid out because invariably you're rushing around on Sunday morning trying to find the three-year-old's left shoe. And you get here frantic. Worship with your all. Even when you come here, don't let this, even as good as this can be, don't let it become mindless. Third, read the Word. If you want to know the Lord better and love him more, you just have to be committed to this book. This is the revelation of God. If you want to know him, you have to read this. You have to know him. Some of you don't like to read. Some of you keep failing. You try to read. That's okay. Hey, if you miss a meal, if you miss lunch today, do you feel guilty about that? No, you're just starving. You go eat twice as much. If you miss this meal, if you miss time with God, don't feel guilty. Just go eat. Drink of the Word of God. Study it with your friends in your small group. Pay attention on Sunday mornings. Take notes. Think about it. Memorize it. You've got a smartphone. Get an audio Bible app. It's easy. You can listen to the Word. You can hear it. You can think about it all the time. Reduce or eliminate things that distract you. It might be TV or video games or getting to bed too late or just reducing the clutter in your schedule or the physical clutter in your home. Simplifying your life so that you can focus on your greatest treasure. You husbands, you may want to send your, if your wife's busy at home with kids, it's hard to get time. It is. The demands at home are incredible. But send her out for a couple of hours once a week to get time to read and to pray and to journal. All of us, just simply pray, Lord, help me to know this book because I want to know you. I want to know you. Be intentional. Have a plan. Make this book your life. In all of these things, we just want to lift up our heads. Just lift up your heads and see the Lord. See how majestic He is, how worth it He is. The greatest treasure. There's nothing else on earth that's better than knowing Him. Nothing. And He's entrusted to us that relationship. He's also entrusted to us glorious relationships within the family of God, in our homes, in our small groups, here on Sunday. Are we freshly and wholeheartedly giving ourselves to those relationships? Just like with God, we can do the right things, the external things, but lose it in the day-to-day grind of life. It's easy for that to happen. But think about this. The call that God has given to us with one another is lofty. The people of God are His children. And He's calling us to care for His children, your brothers and your sisters. In the home, here, in the homes and with small groups. For example, the husband, to you husbands, the call of God towards your wife is lofty. Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You just need to love her like Jesus loved the world. That's all. That's a lofty calling. It's not something that's just we just put a little bit of energy into, we get half-hearted about. I've done that. I mean, it's easy for that to happen. Lift your head and see what God has called you to. I know in marriage, it's just easy to slowly drift away from one another, giving our best to one another. Life gets busy, jobs are demanding, the kids are crying, the car breaks down. I understand all those pressures and those demands, and they're real, and those are pressures, for the most part, that are from God. And we can't just dismiss them and just say, well, if I didn't have any of that, I could really love God. No, we love God in the midst of that, but we still have to find ways to love one another with a deep passion, with an intensity, with a love like Christ had for His church. It can happen in our life groups. Hey, you know, I see my friends in my life group all the time. They're great people. They love me. I love them. But, you know, we just kind of get into a nice rhythm and we don't really give our hearts. We're just not paying attention. We're not good stewards. The familiarity can create some complacency. You know, in our relationship with God, I see David as being such a great example. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul is our example in our relationships with one another, the love that we should have for one another. He wrote in his letter to a church in Philippi, a city in ancient Greek world, and he wrote in chapter 1, verse 3, to this church, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. This isn't just a casual 3-second prayer on the way to work while the radio's going, oh yeah, God, thanks for my life group. This is there's a passion here. There's a frequency here. There's an intensity here. There's a joy here. My prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was utterly convinced of the love of God for him, and he was able then to go and love the people of God with a tremendous passion, with a yearning, a longing. And later in chapter 4, Paul tells us, imitate me. What you see in me, you go do. And like in our relationship with the Lord, I'm not assuming we're going to do this all perfectly. That's a given. We're going to fail at this. But are we yearning to grow? Are we moving on a trajectory to treasure the people of God in the home and in the church. Two simple things we can do. One is thank God for those people. Thank Him. Stop complaining about them. Stop being bitter towards them. Stop nitpicking about their faults. Thank God for them. And I mean much more than a generic mindless prayer. I mean spending many minutes every day, regularly, thanking God for your spouse, for your friends in Christ. And pray things, be specific. Lord, here's what I would pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for my wife. What a cheerful woman. And generous and submissive. And thank you for her loyalty to me and to you for all these years. She's followed you and she's stuck with me during hard times. And Lord, I'm so thankful for my friends in my life group. I think of Ken and Glenda who have loved Annette and me for so many years and have followed you with their hearts. I just love those people. And the women in our life group, the countless number of times in the last 8 months that they've served my dear wife, they've brought light into our darkness. And I could just go on and on and on. I really love our life group. We have a great life group. You should join it. But thank God genuinely for the people in your life. And you know what? If you've got things against someone, I think you'll find your heart will begin to transform. The Spirit of God will be at work in you as you, by faith, worship Him. They belong to Him. We don't want to be bad-mouthing God's kids. Love them. Thank God for them. Second, very simple, encourage them in their faith. I know we can talk about just the normal stuff of life and weather and, you know, kids and grandkids and house projects and health and school, and that's fine. We need to talk about what's going on in life. But we need to go beyond that as well and build one another up in the faith. We have to actively, aggressively think about how can I help them walk with Christ? How can I help them love Christ more? How can I help them be strong and persevere with joy in their trials? How can I meet a need? The author of Hebrews said, in a warning and yet a call to us, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, or encourage one another, strengthen one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is just deceiving. It twists our minds, it clouds us, we don't think straight. But when we encourage, when we stimulate, when we stir one another up in the faith, all of a sudden, the fog blows away and we can see more clearly. We need to do that with one another. God has entrusted you with relationships. Are you being a good steward? A few other things we can do in marriage. Stop whining about what your spouse isn't doing right. Take the log out of your own eye, Jesus said in Matthew 7. You can write that down, Matthew 7. You got a big fat log in your own eye. Take it out first. Then you can see clearly. Humble yourself. For you husbands, on your drive home from work, a lot of times work is exhausting. Turn off the radio, turn off the tunes, whatever, and spend time praying to God for the strength so that when you walk in that door, you are ready to give. You are a servant. Sure, you're tired. You don't think the Spirit of God can overcome tiredness and give you power? Wives, don't set your children as a higher priority than your husband. Now, I know they're the kids' demands. They're real. That's appropriate. The kids are a delight. They're a responsibility. They're going to take a great deal of your energy, but don't put them ahead of your husband. It's very easy to do. Reserve the best place in your heart. Second to Christ, reserve the best place for your husband. Husbands, sign up for the marriage conference. Work it out financially. Find a child care. Love your wife in that way. Improve your marriage. For you, for all the rest of us in our small groups, the people in your life group, your small group, they're the people of the living God. Care for them. give your best before you go to a weekly meeting or before you come here to meet people. Pray freshly, Lord, help me to be a giver. Help me to have wisdom to know how to help, how to encourage, how to serve, how to comfort. Help our meeting tonight, Lord, to be filled with power and filled with faith, that your Spirit would be at work. Don't let it just digress into a social meeting. We want your Spirit to be alive tonight. Pray things like that. Romans 12:10, write this down. Romans 12:10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you want to compete, compete to show honor and respect for one another. If you know Jesus, you have been given a treasure of relationships. First and foremost with the Lord, then with his people. It is a remarkable act of grace and mercy that the Lord would allow us to draw so near to him, that he would adopt us as his children, and then he would set us in a family. What a great God we have. It's real. He's so tender and so kind and so powerful and beautiful. He is the treasure that we need. Let's pray. Lord, I want to believe. I don't always believe it, but I want to believe. And I say this morning, you are my treasure. I say it by faith. This treasure, it's an eternal, righteous, holy, intimate relationship with the living God. Help us, help me to be amazed, to walk in that, to love you with all that we have. And help us even this very day to know you a little bit better and to love you a little bit more. In the name of Jesus, amen.